So the scripture this morning, comes from the Gospel of Mark. We're in the 10th chapter, beginning at the 46th verse, and Jesus is just leaving Jericho and going to be headed up to Jerusalem. They came to Jericho, and he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many sternly ordered him to be quiet. But he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Will you pray with me, please? Holy God, we give you thanks today for being here together to hear your word, and we ask that your spirit would move in this place and that your word might indeed be heard. Amen. So Jesus is on the move. Beginning around chapter 7 in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus begins to put on the miles. He goes all over northern Israel and beyond, Tyre, Sidon, back to Bethsaida, and then up to Caesarea Philippi and Mount Hermon, and then he returns to the Galilee area and teaches at Capernaum. It's something of a farewell tour. From the Galilee, he heads toward Judea. He will not return. He moves swiftly now, and he is preoccupied with his destiny and with his disciples and their persistent misunderstanding of him. "Who is the greatest among us?" some ask. James and John ask to be seated at his right and left in the kingdom of God. The tension builds at a pace that matches the speed of their steps. Jesus is rapidly moving toward his destiny in Jerusalem. There is little time for his followers or would-be followers to get things right. The rich man walks away disconsolate because Jesus has told him that he loves his wealth too much. And three times he tells his disciples of his impending death, and each time his followers remain in denial. And as we know, when the moment of truth comes in Jerusalem, they betray him, deny him, and run away. And we join Jesus and his disciples today at Jericho. They are just about to begin the steep ascent from the Jordan Valley to Jerusalem. From 825 feet below sea level in Jericho, they would climb to 2,550 feet above sea level in Jerusalem. They would climb more than half a mile in a matter of 17 miles. They would climb from blistering desert to lovely Mediterranean breezes, from desert silence to urban bedlam. In a matter of days, Jesus would face a brutal end for which Jesus' disciples were unprepared, despite his best efforts. And yet Jesus, who grasps all that is coming, keeps healing and teaching. And as they are leaving Jericho, a blind beggar calls out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus' disciples, as perceptive as ever, tell the man to shut up. Every time I read this passage, I can't help think of the homeless panhandlers in Harvard Square. I imagine, say, the president of Harvard University, or maybe even the president of the United States. I imagine them moving through the square with their protective entourage, sweeping the unimportant people out of the way. And I imagine a panhandler calling out, And I imagine, it's not too hard to imagine, is it? I imagine the protective attendants of the president impatiently silencing them. The clear meaning is this: unlike you, the president is important. Don't bother the president. And I wonder, would Drew Faust or even Barack Obama speak to the panhandler? And I wonder, if I were in their shoes, would I? Jesus does. Jesus just stands still and says, "Call him here." Jesus pays attention to the blind man. Jesus asks the man what he can do for him, and Jesus heals the man. Once again, Jesus' disciples miss the point and the opportunity. And Jesus shows them how it's supposed to be done. And that looks to be the main point of the story. And we wouldn't be wrong to think so. Jesus shows us how to treat blind Bartimaeus. But there is more to it, too. In this short passage, listen to the wording. Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." You might notice that Jesus was calling the man three times in that pair of sentences. Jesus heals the man and says, "Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regains his sight. And the man doesn't go anywhere, even though Jesus has told him to go. Bartimaeus instead follows him on the way. The man didn't go on his way. He followed Jesus on the way. In the New Testament, an early Christian text, following on the way is shorthand for following Jesus or following the way of Jesus or being a disciple or a member of the church. When Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the way, the text signals that the man, Bartimaeus, became a disciple of Jesus. So here at this point of the gospel, if everything is winding down to its stunning and bitter conclusion, and still Jesus is calling disciples. Jesus calls Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus follows him. So how are we to interpret this development? Well, first, we can note that though Jesus is but a few days from his death, he is still calling disciples. Maybe we would be tempted to say that a few days from his death, Jesus is calling better disciples than the ones he already has. "Go, your faith has made you well," says Jesus. But to think that would be too harsh on Jesus' original disciples. After all, they dropped their lives and dropped their nets on a moment's notice and followed him when Jesus called them to. They have their foibles, to be sure, but they do remain by his side until that final betrayal. And Bartimaeus doesn't seem to be a better or worse disciple. We never hear of him again. It's not as though he followed Jesus up to Jerusalem and then intervened in Jesus' execution while his first disciples turned their backs and ran. We have no evidence of that. We have no evidence of heroics. Maybe we better take a step back and rethink things. Maybe we need to ask who the disciples are and why the story of the gospel is told the way it is. Let's compare the gospel with another story. Homer tells the story of Odysseus, the king of Ithaca and heroic Greek warrior. And Homer tells of Odysseus's 10-year journey home from the Trojan War, and along the way, Odysseus meets innumerable obstacles. He is captured by a cyclops. The witch goddess Circe falls in love with him and keeps Odysseus for a year. His men are beguiled by sirens. The ship passes between the six-headed monster of Scylla and the whirlpool of Charybdis. Calypso keeps Odysseus as a love slave for 7 years. And through all this and more, Odysseus uses his own extraordinary skill and the favor of the gods
to survive and triumph. Along the way, Odysseus' men are not as clever as he, and many are lost in every moment and adventure. When Odysseus finally returns home to his wife and his kingdom, they are restored to him, and one thing is clear. Odysseus is extraordinary, one of a kind. There is none other like him. That is a major point of the story. Odysseus is a hero of gigantic proportions, quite different from most men. It's not hard to imagine that the gospel writers could have done the same thing with the disciples. We have this little band of followers of this rather scraggly character, Jesus, who later was recognized as the Son of God. It would have been easy to turn them all into heroes. They followed when none others did. They saw what others did not see. They were faithful when others were not. Like all legends, there would be a grain of truth in the exaggeration. The disciples could have been described that way. In fact, if you think about it, it's almost more extraordinary that they weren't. We get the disciples with all their warts. They aren't extraordinary or legendary. As often as not, they are failures. And even so, Jesus keeps gathering disciples right up to the bitter end. Call it here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." Something about the purpose of the gospel is going on here. The gospel is not a heroic folktale. It's not meant to glorify the origin of the faith. Even Jesus' triumph is a scandal. And Paul reminds us his story satisfies neither Greek nor Jew. It's not principally a story of how the Christian faith got started. Sure, it has some of those features. But the gospel is much more a living, dynamic story. The purpose of the gospel is to make disciples. The good news that is like no other good news is meant to call readers, us, just like it called Peter, James, and John, just like it called Bartimaeus. The gospel is meant to engage us. It is meant to address us. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. The gospel means to be persuasive in this purpose. Discipleship isn't just for the heroes. The disciples are real people with real foibles, just like you and me. When Jesus ate with the poor, the tax collectors, and the despised, it was not just to serve them, though that it was that, but it was just as much to say to them that they could serve too. They could be disciples. Like Red, who spoke to us last week, said, "Even if you're weak or down on your luck or infirm or anything else, you can still be a disciple of Jesus. You can still answer the call to serve." But there's more. Even after the disciples have accepted the call, after they've said yes and dropped their fish nets, after they've been healed and began to follow Jesus on the way, they still remain imperfect. They backslide. They misinterpret what it means to be a disciple. Their selfishness sometimes overcomes them. And at the most important moments, they run and hide and say they never knew the man. An interesting fact is that the word that is used so forcefully here to call Bartimaeus, to call, is the same word used to say that the rooster crowed a few days later. In a sense, then, even as Peter is experiencing his most apostate moment, the rooster both accusing him and calling him once again to discipleship. The gospel doesn't want us to think that the disciples are perfect, because the gospel wants to make it crystal clear that our imperfection does not let us off the hook. If nothing else, the gospel is persistent. It's like one of those army recruiting signs. I remember as a kid that had a picture of Uncle Sam with his hat and the caption that read, "Uncle Sam needs you." And if some of you may remember that they had a finger pointing out of the poster, and they did it in such a way that no matter what angle you looked at the poster, the finger was pointing right at you. Right at you. Take heart. Get up. He is calling you. He is calling you just as you are. Take heart. Amen.